Good morning. If you like cold weather, you must be in your element. But just think, it's in Canberra, it's 0.1 degree. At least it's 10 or 11, yeah? So that's good. So let's count our blessings. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the living word. Pray that you'll help us to understand it, help me to explain it, help us to put into practice what we hear, to bring honour and glory to you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now there is an outline in your that you got at the beginning. That just gives you direction which we're going. Now, when you hear the word cross, what comes to your mind? Is it anger? Well, we don't use that word too much anymore, do we? You're getting cross, but that's anger. Also, maybe it's casting your vote in an election. Maybe it's marking things wrong on an exam paper. But the cross has become symbol for Christianity right around the world for very good reason. Because it's interesting, you go to the Middle East, where Christianity started 2,000 years ago. Lots of churches were built, and there were always crosses sort of embedded into the wall and carved on top of the wall. And therefore, you've got all these, in about 600 AD, when Islam came through, 600, 700 AD, Islam came through and converted all those churches into actual mosques, and yet they're never able to take away the cross that was embedded. Thanks, Bruce. The cross is embedded there in the ceiling and all over the place. And so all over these mosques, ironically, there's a symbol of Christianity, which they haven't removed. Now, the Old Testament law says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jews meant that how could God possibly allow his Messiah to be cursed by having to hang on a tree? And that's talked about in Galatians. So for the Jews, that was a stumbling block for them. For the Gentiles, they said, God, allowing himself to be crucified, the lowest of low criminals get crucified, that's impossible. So they rejected Jesus as well. But the Bible tells us that the cross of Jesus has changed the course of human history. Man has moved from creation to the new creation, because ultimately that's what's going to happen because of the cross. Now, the cross has always been central to God's plans from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And as we've gone through, it's amazing to see in these particular passages how well planned the Bible is, obviously, because the Holy Spirit is the author. Therefore, you've got this overall picture. And just the background to the entry of sin and how God allowed his plan for the world to unfold. When God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the world in the beginning, perfect, with man and woman as their most important creation, giving them responsibility to look over the world, he knew that they would disobey his one rule and reject God's control over their lives. And because of that one act of sin of Adam and Eve's, sin damages our relationship with God and also our relationship with one another, because we are selfish, because we are self-centered and not God-centered. So the first person I think about every day is me. Therefore, I become selfish and I make decisions to satisfy myself. That's the consequence of sin. So it didn't take God by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned. This meant that sin came into the world with its spiritual death and separation from God. And eventually that led to physical death for all of us, which we face. So from the time in the Garden of Eden when man was guilty and under God's judgment, there's nothing that man could do to remove that guilt. But God had a plan, of course, because God is a God of love. He's also a just God. And God chose a man called Abraham, and made a covenant with him and his descendants to become his one special nation amongst all the nations of the world. And God became their ruler, and over time, he gave them their rules, the Ten Commandments, and we're told by Emmy last week, 603 other laws. And those are all there for Israel to know how God wanted them to live under his rulership. And the Old Testament follows the history of the descendants of Israel over a number of centuries, including the kings that ruled over them and the prophets that God sent to tell them when they were doing right and when they were doing wrong. And so throughout the Old Testament, you see a regular reference towards this coming Messiah, or this coming special descendant that would come. And he'd be responsible for reconciling rebellious man against a holy God. And he would come from the line of Judah, and through the line of King David, the greatest of all the Israel's kings. The thing about him is he would be different to all the other kings because he would have all the qualities of God. And there are many passages, particularly in the book of Isaiah and Psalms, that describe the qualities that this particular promised special descendant would have. And Israel would reject him when he came because they were blinded by their self-centeredness, their desire for power, such as the Pharisees and the special priests and the high priest. They wanted power. Jesus threatened that power. And as you go through John's Gospel in particular, there was a confrontation almost every chapter between the spiritual so-called religious leaders and Jesus about who he was. Now, God's plan was always to send Jesus, his one and only son, born of virgin, to pay the penalty for man's sin. And we're familiar with the birth of Jesus, of the Virgin Mary, who hadn't slept with a man. Some mysterious way, God enabled her to become pregnant. And the man to his son was not affected by man's original sin because there was no physical relation between a man and a woman. And Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And so that his life, he fully obeyed his heavenly Father in everything. So he became a worthy sacrifice that satisfied God's demands for justice on our rebellion and our rejection of God's control over our lives. And God was sent in the fullness of time. Amazing when you look at it. The Roman Empire was there. The road systems were there. There was a common Greek language throughout the thing. It was a very systematic place. And it opened up the way for the gospel to be able to spread throughout the world. And that was God's perfect plan, always been in place since before the foundation of the world. And Jesus willingly went to the cross because he knew it was the only way that man could be reconciled back to God by the payment of a price of someone who would satisfy God's demands for justice on our sin. Now we move on to 2 Corinthians, what we had read out to us. And God's plan was always yes in Jesus. Now, could we have this next one, please, Bruce? Paul recognises this man, Roger Federer. The question is he the greatest or is he the greatest? Some say yes, some say no. Some say Rod Laver, some say Pete Sampras, some say this, Rafael Nadal, whatever. So in other words, there's no certainty about whether he's the greatest or not. But when it comes to Jesus, there's always absolute certainty, thanks, Bruce, in 2 Corinthians. For no matter how many promises God has made in the Old Testament and the New, they are always yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We agree with it, that's what Amen means. It's spoken by us to the glory of God because Jesus brings glory to God. And he wants us who are his followers is to bring glory to God in the same way. And so it's always that Jesus is always yes, spoken to the glory of God. As the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Jesus, so the New Testament and we in the centuries that have followed look backwards to the cross. Because that's the crowning point, the most significant event in human history is the cross of Jesus. And that's why it's always a symbol. Thanks, Bruce. It's a symbol of what Christianity is about. And it's a symbol of the change that's come about in the world history because of what Jesus did on that cross. And as we have gone over the past few weeks, we've looked at various aspects of the main themes in the Bible. Today we're going to look fairly briefly at how all those things have been fulfilled in the cross. And the first one is creation and sin. And that was fulfilled when Jesus paid the price on the cross. The Bible teaches us that everyone born into this world is under God's judgment. He's born spiritually dead. He has no opportunity to have a relationship with God in his own strength and his own ability. Doesn't matter who he is, where he comes from, whether he's royalty, whether he's the poorest person in the world, whether he's the strongest or the weakest, makes no difference. Everyone is under God's judgment. And there's nothing that anyone can do to remove that judgment. A price had to be paid that satisfied God's demands for justice. And that's what Peter tells us. God took the initiative. And we find that in this next verse. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you and me to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit. You see, Jesus was able to do that because of his perfect nature and character and the fact that he obeyed his Heavenly Father in everything. He was 100% right with God. We were 100% unright with God. And so Jesus died in our place. He became our substitute. He took the punishment we deserve. It was placed on him. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit so that we, who put our trust in him, could have the same thing apply to us. And as he was born of a virgin and sinless, not affected by man's original sin, obeying his Heavenly Father, he was the only one that could satisfy that demand for justice that God said way back in Genesis chapter 2. If you sin against me, you rebel against me, you'll experience death. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he died once for all. Now God's nature and character is like a diamond. Now, I don't have too many diamonds that I look at very often, but I'm told that when you look at it, it has little, you know, it has a lot of different directions, a lot of different facets to what a diamond is. And that's the same as God's nature. You see, God is 100% just because God is truth. But God, on the other hand, is also love. And he showed his love to us, we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Thanks, Bruce. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get better because none of us will get better. But he showed that he loved us so much he was prepared to send his son to die for us that we might have the opportunity to be reconciled back to him. And so we find the cross as a symbol and a fulfillment of what happened at creation, what happened in sin. And when we're told at the end of Revelation chapter 21, the beginning of chapter 21 of Revelation, is that there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And that's been brought about through the cross. So the cross fulfilled the punishment for sin. It fulfilled the need for a new creation. And that'll come at the end times, we are told. Then we move on to the covenant and redemption. In the previous sermon series, we've seen two things in God's dealings with Israel. We saw the old covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And it depended on them obeying God's laws. And on the other thing, we saw the first Passover, when it showed us how God saved Israel's firstborn from death by telling to kill a one-year-old lamb without blemish, put the blood on the doorposts. When the angel of death came over and passed over, they'd be saved from having their firstborn killed, as the rest of Egypt didn't escape that. They were judged by God for the rebellion and rejection of God and what God wanted them to do. And so we see the blood of the perfect lamb saved the firstborn of Israel from death. Matthew chapter 28 combines these two things. And it says, it talks about the Passover. When Jesus said, I'm going to celebrate the Passover, that was the time that God chose for the perfect lamb of God to take away the sin of the world on the cross. And Jesus said to his disciples, drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so he introduced the new covenant, fulfilling what happened through the redemption in Egypt when they came out. And also it introduced the new covenant. The old covenant would be done away with. The new covenant would come into existence. And so this perfect Passover lamb paid the price of death that God demands for man's rebellion against him. And he brought this new covenant to existence. And every time we take part in the Lord's Supper, we are told to remember the cross of Jesus. It's a symbol, nothing else. To remember what Jesus did on the cross with grateful thanks and willing to serve God in a way that he demands of us. And under the new covenant, we're saved from God's judgment by God's free gift of grace. Grace is when we do not deserve anything from God, but he gives it to us anyway. That's the nature of our God. Now, just by way of contrast, there's a story of a man many years ago who, I think it was in a movie, that some guy, he was a priest somewhere in Europe, and a bloke came along, and he went to the rectory of this place, a Roman Catholic guy, and he opened up his home to him, and he said, look, I'm really hungry and all the rest of it. I really need somewhere to stay. And the guy said, okay, come in. So the guy came in and he put him in the lounge room, and the housekeeper said, no, this guy's too dangerous. The bloke said, no, I'll do it anyway. So he allowed this guy to come in, stayed overnight, and in the room was a golden chalice. And he did the inevitable. He was a thief. He ran away with it. Then the police caught him up, eventually came back and said to the priest, we found this man with this gold cup, and he said that you gave it to him. Is that true? Thinking that was a story. And the guy said, yeah, I actually did give it to him. He can take it. It's his own. That man didn't deserve anything, but this person was very gracious. That's just a very symbol of what God does to us. None of us is worthy of acceptance by God. Because of God's grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. That's what grace means. God's riches at Christ's expense. Then the third thing is law. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament law, the sacrificial system, not to abolish it. Now, God had chosen Israel as a special nation and gave them rules and laws through Moses. They now had a way to live in a way pleasing to God. These included the commandments and the sacrificial system. But this was only temporary. And Matthew says, Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, he was going to do exactly fulfill the whole of God's plan through the Old Testament in the person of Jesus himself. And he did this willingly so that our sins could be forgiven and we could come into relationship with him. And he showed this new covenant of grace. There was no more obedience by our actions, but it also extends to our thoughts. When he came along the Old Testament, there were the Ten Commandments. When you come to the Sermon on the Mount, he went beyond that. He talked about the fact it's not only what we do, it's what we think and what we would like to do but don't have the courage to do. So he talks about lust. He talks about hating people in our hearts. That's also murdered. Lust is also adultery. Revenge. We want to take revenge on our enemies. Jesus says, no, justice is mine, says God, our revenge. You leave it in God's hands. Don't take revenge yourself. We must always tell the truth. Various other things that we need to do. That's what the new old Jesus says. We have to go beyond the written law. We have to actually think in the attitudes of our hearts and act accordingly. The fourth thing is kingship. Jesus testified he was the king who would rule forever. And when Pontius Pilate said to him in John chapter 18, verse 37, thank you, Bruce. Pilate said to him, are you a king of the Jews? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. You're right in saying that I'm a king. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to show that I am the king of the world. Satan is the prince of the world, but Jesus is the king, and he's going to rule ultimately. And he wants us to rule and accept him as the king of our lives. So when we come to a relationship with him, he's talking about a spiritual kingdom where God rules over God's people. He came to the rule of our hearts of those who receive him into their hearts by faith, into their lives. He wants first place in their lives. He wants us to give up our personal ambitions and replace them with God's plan for us. He wants him to be king over our money, over our time, over our possessions, over our power, our desire for power and acceptance. We need to submit to Jesus' rule in every aspect of our lives. And when we wake up, do we think that's what we want to do today? He wants to change us from within, to become more like him and less like our self-centered natures. And the only weapons his followers will use to serve and worship God will be spiritual weapons given by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be a threat to the human kingdom. It isn't of this world. It's things like prayer, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that God wants to use, unlike other religions where they want to blow up people to make them conform to what they want. Then finally we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And it's amazing when we look at this as the fact that God makes his followers stand firm in Christ, enabled by his Spirit. For all those who are born again by the Spirit of God, he can testify it was actually God that made the change in our lives, not us. And this is what these verses bring out. Thanks, Bruce. 2 Corinthians. Now, it is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. As we look back and we say, I made a decision for Jesus, we need to recognize it was God that helped us to make that decision. God anointed us. He set us aside to serve Him. God set a seal of ownership on us by giving us the Holy Spirit as a down deposit, guaranteeing what is to come in the extra, in the new life, but also in the present life here on earth, the life in heaven, guaranteeing what is to come. Without God, no one can do anything to become a Christian. We cannot inherit eternal life without Jesus. It's He who's done the whole work in our lives. And as we look back, we can see God's work, and we should be grateful to Him and thankful to Him. The cross leads us from the creation to the new creation and eventually the new heaven and the new earth. God wants us to share what we believe with others and pray for them. Don't let's forget about what we did when we distributed all those Bibles some time back. I left them behind, but there are little books that we can give out. There's Gospels, Essential Jesus, they're in different languages that we can give to people to challenge them to look at that and so they can come out of darkness into light. Why don't we take those Gospels and start to give them out? We have whole boxfuls in the church. I've got about 15 boxes in my storeroom at home for us to give out. Why don't we start doing those, giving out those essential Jesus that other people can come to a knowledge of the truth? That's what God wants to do in our lives. Won't we allow Him to do that? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You for the different ways in which You fulfilled the various major topics in the Old Testament, all on the cross of Jesus. He's fulfilled everything through His death and His resurrection. He wants us to tell other people about that. Help us, our Father, to be able to do that, to bring honor and glory to You. For Jesus' sake, Amen.